Well, let us continue our study of this letter. Let us read verse 1 and 2, and let us finish then this section, and go on to verse 3, if time allows. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are at verse 2, and we're learning about the blessings that we receive. And as we have seen last time, we're very surprised and also thankful that God blesses us rather than judge us. But we understand that it's not because we are worthy for this kind of blessings from God, but it is because of Christ, what He has accomplished. And He's going to tell us more in detail what Christ has done for us. If you go down, starting from verse 3 all the way to verse 14, those verses can be divided into three sections. And the first section will tell us what the Father has done for us, and the second section what the Son has done for us, and the third section what the Holy Spirit has done. But before we go there, we're learning God actually blesses us, and He gives to us not only grace, but also peace. Now, this peace with God, we're not talking about just, you know, the world talks about peace also. But that is not the peace that Paul is speaking of here. It is the peace with God, and it is the result of grace. By grace of God, then, the sinners like us have peace with God. God is peace. He is called what? Shalom. That means peace. The true peace can only come from God. Like I said, the world speaks of peace, but it is false, because that kind of peace is not everlasting. Even if a whole world is so peaceful, when Jesus returns, it will be condemned and it will be judged by God. And that is not the peace that we're looking for. Let's say, you know, there's no more war in this world. Everybody's just so loving. Does that mean that then everything is okay? No. Everything is not okay. So just attaining that kind of peace that world speaks of wouldn't really solve anything. We might not fight. We might not have war, but when Jesus comes back, we'll all go to hell the peace that Jesus doesn't accomplish. If Jesus accomplishes it's not with us, then nothing really matters. The false prophets of the Old Testament preached the false peace to wicked Israel. You have to understand that the world is under God's judgment. There is no true peace in the world, no matter how much the world talks about peace. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11. They healed the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Romans 1 verse 18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the reality is that right now, even right now, the wrath of God is being poured out against all those who go against God, all those who do not believe in Him. So that is the reality. Without Christ, only thing that we have is condemnation and judgment. See, I think, like, you know, many Christians, because they're so used to, you know, hear this kind of language, you know, God loves us and all that kind of stuff. And it's true. We're not saying that is not true, but you need to understand that that is true only because of Christ. If it is God judges you only by your works, only by how you are, then only thing that exists for you is His judgment. So, you know, somehow we have... there is no more this surprise when we read the Bible. We're so used to this kind of language that it doesn't surprise us anymore. There's no excitement. Because if you truly understand what we really deserve, this kind of language that we're reading in our Ephesian church, the letter that was sent to Ephesian church should surprise us. Grace and peace to you. But even though the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, our God promises peace to undeserving people. And even from the Old Testament, then this peace is promised by our God. Isaiah chapter 9, very famous verse, you already know this. Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7 says, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So here you see then, for even to undeserving people, even to those people who only deserve God's condemnation and judgment, He promises peace. But understand that the peace that God promises only comes to us through a child who is to be born. Understand that this child who will be born, he will bring this peace. He will accomplish this peace that God is promising. And that child is our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 is speaking of Jesus Christ, who is born to us. He is the complete revelation of peace of God. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So then, understand Jesus Christ, He comes and He will speak peace and He will accomplish peace. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall. Go to 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And I'm still hearing flipping through those pages, so just waiting. All right. Chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clan of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. So again, this peace that God promises will come through this person, this Messiah, this child who was promised by God, even from the Old Testament. But you and I already know this, that this peace with God is given to us with a great cost to God. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he, the same person that was promised to bring peace, the Messiah, this child, he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Talks about Jesus' birth then. This child, this Messiah, finally comes. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the birth of Christ. And it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. But what happens when this peace actually finally came? Do sinners receive Him? No, they don't. The sinners rejected this peace. Jesus preaches peace. Peace be unto you, He says many times. Go in peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. But understand that only in Jesus Christ we have this peace. Apart from Jesus, there is no peace. And yet, even from the very, you know, in the Old Testament, people are talking about peace when there is no peace. only in Christ, because He is our peace. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? Now, you know, when you hear that, wait a minute. I thought Jesus is the one who brings peace. But look at what Jesus says here. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace? Peace on earth. I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two, the two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So, once again, you need to realize that the peace that Jesus brings is not peace of this world. Because of Jesus, who is our peace, there will be division, even in our earthly families. So we need to be very careful in understanding what kind of peace we're talking about here. It's not, Jesus is not saying that, you know, there will be no more war in this world. He's not even saying that there will be no division even in your family. Actually, because of Jesus Christ, there will be divisions. Then what kind of peace is he talking about? It's a peace with God. Peace between you and God. And because of it, peace among us who are in Christ. And I think that is very, very important thing that you understand. Colossians 1:20, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And brothers and sisters, my question to you today is that do you know this peace that Paul is speaking of? Do you have this peace with God? Because if you don't have this peace, then I don't care what kind of peace you might think you have, it's just not going to do anything. Actually, you being peaceful with the world, you being peaceful with all these principles that is against Jesus Christ is actually wrong. We're talking about peace with God, not with anything else. With this peace, we have relationship with our God. You gotta understand, I know, you know, some churches, they will be very upset by this kind of language. But we are at war with this world. They are our enemies. Yes, of course, we need to love even our enemies. But loving enemy is not same thing as we have peace with them, peace with what they believe or peace with their purpose. No, that's not what we're talking about when we say love our enemies. We try so hard to have this peace with the world. And at the same time, so many churchgoers, they don't care about peace with God. Do you understand that peace with the world is enemy with God? Understand, from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, what do we learn? The very first evangelism. What do we learn? That God will say, He said what? He will put enmity between what? See, you have to understand that there's two kinds of people. And there's enmity that God has put between them. Now this brotherly love that the world speaks of, that we are to be brothers to everybody, it's not biblical. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, you know, we go out and hate people. We have to love even our enemies. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. We were enemies of Him. And the salvation that He brings, it comes to us because He loved His enemy, who are us. So in that sense, we need to be like Him. We need to love our enemy. Because even those enemies will become our brothers in Jesus Christ. But that's until Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, then it will be very clear division. And I don't think Jesus is asking us, even when we're in heaven, when Jesus returns, you know, everything is consummated. I don't think He's even asking us to love who are in, you know, those people who are in hell. That is not what He's asking. So understand, we are at war with this world. Spiritual battle. And you being peace, having peace with this kind of world, it's not really a good thing. It is so amazing how so many Christians, you know, think about this. If you like, you're walking down the street with your dad or your mom, and if somebody comes and just spits at your mom or your dad, what would you do? What would you do? You just go, oh, you like it, you think that's funny. Or what? What would you do? You will be very angry. And you will even like punch him or, you know, do something. I know you're going to be angry. But it seems to me that when somebody spits at God's face, we don't care. Many songs that is being sung out there. Many movies that you watch. They're spitting at our God's face. I don't know. To you, maybe that's okay. They're spitting at what you believe to be true. And yet, you don't get angry because I don't know why. It's just because you're so loving. But when it is your dad, I know you're not going to just stand there, do nothing. It's your heavenly father. And the world spits at him all the time. And we just look and we even enjoy it. Don't you think that's amazing? To me, that is really amazing to me. If I go around telling other people what your dad might be saying, and I completely misrepresent that. You know, your dad doesn't say that, but I go around and say, hey, you know what his dad says, you know what her dad says, and I go around. What would you do to me if I do that? You'd be very angry. But all these people going around telling, misrepresenting my heavenly father, your heavenly father, it doesn't affect you. It's just, you're not even angry. I don't know, I get upset if somebody says that my heavenly father says some certain things when he didn't. I get angry. You know, but we better careful, you know. We shouldn't sin while we're angry. But being angry is not sin. If being angry is sin, then God sins. Because he's angry. So being angry is not sin, but you need to be careful. While you're angry, it's so easy for us to sin. But there is such thing as this righteous indignation. And yet, I don't know, sometimes I'm so amazed that we try so hard to this have this peace with the world. But when it comes to God, I don't see the same effort. Again, you know, I'm not saying to go out and hate everybody. But let's really, really understand what kind of peace are we talking about here. Sometimes I need to be an enemy to my family member to show that I'm a friend to my God. You're so afraid about what your family member will think about you or your friends will think about you, but you don't care about how God thinks about you. So easy to fall into that. You know, living as Christian in this world is not that easy. It's very, very difficult, in fact. But what is our purpose? It's to show to the whole world that we have peace with God. Do you know this peace that Paul is speaking of? Do you have it? Because if you do, then I know you're one happy person. It is amazing. Don't you think that Paul is able to say to the church, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Because what do we really deserve? God's condemnation and God's judgment. But in Christ, you and I were able to say to one another, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:11 speaks of hell, and it says this, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The hell is described as a place where there is no rest. There's no peace. We speak of, you know, peace in terms of the world. I mean, we even say, like, you know, like even two non-Christians, they get married, and they have just such a good relationship. I mean, just loving, loving, loving. But you gotta understand, if both of them go to hell, they will hate one another forever and ever. So the peace or the love that they pretend to have between those two is false. And we're not talking about Jesus Christ did not accomplish that kind of, you know, earthly peace. See, Jesus Christ accomplished peace that is opposite of that. Even if you hate me right now, even if I hate you because of my sinfulness and because of your sinfulness, even if we hate one another right now to just like really hate, the peace that our Lord has accomplished will result in you and I loving each other perfectly in heaven forever and ever. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. It is what Christ accomplishes. So we gotta face this. We gotta face what is true of us. That not only we have peace with God, but we have peace with one another. So once we understand that, once we understand what Christ has accomplished for us, then it's foolishness that we hate one another because, hey, just a little bit longer. When we get to heaven, you're going to love me and I'm going to love you. Because that is what Christ has accomplished for you and me. It's a package deal, you know. Christ has accomplished perfect salvation for you and me. And we're active participant of that salvation. So when you hear this kind of word, grace and peace from God, understand what has happened to you. Understand what Christ has accomplished for you. Your understanding, if God says peace to me, that means I have peace with Him. That means all my brothers have peace with Him. That means we have peace with one another. You gotta hear this. You have to hear, even in these words, what Christ has accomplished. That is your reality. See, this description that we read about hell, it has nothing to do with us because we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no condemnation, now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Glorious statements. That is why Paul, because of what Jesus has done. See, you have to always understand this. When the world speaks of these things, they're always speaking of these things in terms of what we need to do to accomplish it. But when God speaks of this thing, it is always in terms of what He has already accomplished for you and me. So your job and my job is not to accomplish it, because we will never do that. Your job and my job is to witness what He has already accomplished. That has to be your understanding as you come to this book. And I say this over and over, right? Yeah. These two verses, I'm going to say this a lot. Because it's all about, you're going to hear what He has done for you. And from verse 3 then, you're going to hear what the Father has done for you, what the Son has done for you, and what the Holy Spirit has done for you. That is what you're going to hear. It will not even going to talk about what you have to do, because it is already accomplished. What you have to do is believe it. Believe. Now, if there's no question, is there any question on verse 1 and 2 from this, the greeting of this letter? We have indeed learned a lot of what Christ has accomplished. I mean, think about it. If Jesus Christ did not accomplish anything, then this letter is nonsense. Because no matter what you do, no matter what we do, no matter what, we'll all go to hell and we'll just be tormented and live that miserable life of hell forever and ever. All these things we speak of, it's nonsense, it's foolishness. That's why what the world speaks, you know, all this humanism, right? Humanity, you know, it's all about, you know, how good human is and, you know, all this ability that we have. But it's nonsense. It's foolishness. Because with all that greatness, we'll all go to hell if it's not for Christ. So human history is full about what? The accomplishments of men. And when you go to college, that's all you're going to learn. Accomplishments of men. But Bible is not about that. It is accomplishment of God. Understand how different this is. The focus is so different. Is it God or is it man? But see, the education that you're receiving at your secular schools and colleges will be focused on man. And that's how you are conditioned to think. Don't ever think that Satan is really relaxing right now, that he's just being lazy and not working. If you believe in Christ, you must also believe in Satan. He's working very hard. And what do you think he's doing right now in the world? He will do his best to make you think in terms of this world, in terms of men, sinful men. Only this book will teach you the opposite, to help you think in terms of God. That's why 7 days, you know, 6 days of secular indoctrination that you receive, you have to come to this book. You have to come to church so that you'll be deprogrammed and reprogrammed You need church. Without church, we'll be all lost. Okay, don't think that you're not learning when you live out there in the world. Satan is always teaching. He's always teaching. But come to this book and understand what Christ has done. See, it is so foolishness to even speak of accomplishments of men. With all that accomplishments, what's so good about it? With their greatness, they deny God. With their greatness, they rebel against God. What's so good about it? But we, you know, say so much great things about those kind of stuff, right? But all these things that Paul is speaking of, all these things, these blessings that he is speaking, is what Christ, is what God has accomplished. And we are here to give all the glory and thanksgiving to him because he is the only one who alone accomplished everything. All right, then we move on to next section. And we start from verse 3 then. Let's just read verse 3 today. This section continues all the way to verse 14, actually. But let's just, we don't have that much time left. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I don't know. When I read that kind of verse, I just flip out because, I mean, what did you read in verse 2? Grace and peace from God our Father. But in verse 3, that same Father is expressed in terms of what? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just understand the significance of that. Understanding what these two verses imply. If the Father is our Father, and if Father is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then what is the relationship between us and Jesus Christ? We're brothers. We're brothers of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And his Father is the same God that we call our Father. Understand what Christ has accomplished here. Understand who you are because of what he has done. So here, we've been learning in Christ we are the saints, the faithful one. And we are in Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ. And grace and peace are ours in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we have eternal life. We now have peace with God. Now from verse 3 then, Paul tells us how sinners like us receive this grace and peace from God. We do receive grace and peace from God, but how? What has happened that now we do receive this? That's what Paul is interested in telling us here. What has happened that we receive such blessings from God? As Paul is about to start writing about these things, as he thinks about what God has done to accomplish our salvation, he cannot help but to start with praise to God. He cannot start any other way. Praise be to the God. Blessed be the God. The very proper response of Christians to God's accomplishments for us. And this is how we begin. If you want to talk about Jesus Christ, and if you want to talk about His gospel, if you want to talk about our religion, this is how you begin. Praise to God. How else can we begin? This is how you begin your life every day. As soon as you get up, you understand what kind of blessing you receive from God. You understand who you are in Jesus Christ. You understand what happened, what God did. How are you going to start your day? I don't know, maybe you guys are too busy. Just brush your teeth and you're out. Yeah, it's not that fun. Yeah, I'm kind of the same thing, so I'm not. We just don't get it. Praise. This is a proper picture of our religion. Our religion is about what? We praise God because of what He accomplished for us. We give Him the thanksgiving. We give God all the glory, for He and He alone has accomplished our salvation. The chief end of man. Even little kids know. What is chief end of man? Huh? Chief end of man. Maybe the language is not good, huh? Chief end of man. How else are we gonna ask it? What is the main purpose of man? What is it? I heard it somewhere. The ultimate purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That glory of God shines the most in our salvation that God accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, just the fact that you live as a God's son who received this salvation, you just live as that person, you shine His glory. Because if you really think about it, guy like me, or people like you, just the fact that we open our lips to praise God and give thanksgiving to Him is a miracle. Because if you are left alone, you will curse God and you will go hell. But we genuinely love Christ. Of course, we're not good in witnessing that. But if we look deep inside of us, we do love Him. And you got to understand, how could that happen? How can a person like me, a sinner, can love Him? It shows the ability, the power of God. Only He could change a guy like me to that kind of person who loves God. So every time you realize that you are His son, you are amazed at His ability, His power. And that fact shines His glory. One day, when Jesus returns, I'm going to stand by Him. And I'm going to be glorious. I will shine, man. And nobody, when that happens, when nobody can deny the glory of God.
Nobody can deny the power of God, the ability of God, what He has accomplished. It will be so glorious. And just the fact that I'm going to be used like that, I'm going to be a proof of God's power and glory. All God has to do is just point to me. Look at my glory. Look at my power. Look at what I accomplished. And everybody looking at me has to go, wow! That is amazing. Do you understand? Yes, even you will shine His glory forever and ever. That's why we begin with praise be to our God. Verse 4 through 6, what the Father has done. Verse 7 through 12, what the Son has done. Verse 13 and 14, what the Holy Spirit has done. So, let's continue next time because we have to end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done for us. As we understand this glorious things that You have accomplished for us, let us begin by praising You. Give You all the glory. We thank You, God. And we give You all the glory. Let us praise You day and night. For You and You alone have accomplished our eternal salvation. We thank You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.